I'd like tonight to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'd like to read the entire chapter, 17 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, that is, the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will let, until he, the restrainer, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, that is the truth, he called you by our gospel, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and even God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This, of course, is part of Paul's second letter to a church, Baptist church, that was located in Thessalonica. Both 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written during Paul's second missionary journey. By reading Acts chapter 17 and 18, we learn that after a brief stay in Thessalonica, which was the capital city of Macedonia, Paul journeyed to the south through Berea and Athens and would come to Corinth. We read in Acts 18 and verse 11 that he would spend 18 months in Corinth. And I believe that during his stay at Corinth, during his early stay at Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians, the main theme of that letter being the coming of the Lord. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the subject of the coming of the Lord. That was the main theme of that letter. A few months later, a few months after that letter would have been written and sent, while still in Corinth, he received word from or concerning Thessalonica, probably from the bearer of the letter, the deliverer of the first letter, that what he had taught them concerning the coming of the Lord had been misunderstood by some in the Thessalonian church. Again, Paul had taught them in that first letter that the coming of Christ would precede the tribulation period. We see notice in chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And has he heard that between the writing of the first and second letter that the people were confused concerning the rapture, concerning the coming of the Lord? And we see during this time that persecution had greatly increased, that is, life was becoming more and more and more difficult for the Thessalonians. The seeds of false doctrine were being sown, and as a result, some in the church had come to believe and were led to believe by false teachers that they had actually missed the coming of the Lord, and that they were now living in the tribulation period, that the tribulations that they were experiencing, that the troubles they were experiencing were actually the tribulation period. And Paul had already taught them in the first letter that the coming of the Lord would come before the tribulation period, but they have been deceived, and they believe that somehow they have missed this coming of the Lord, and they are now going through the tribulation period. We see that Paul now writes a second letter to correct that thinking, to correct that error. And we see this in our text, and there's much in this chapter where it's not our intent tonight to look at everything in this chapter. We just want to bring out a few things. But as you look at the chapter, you see that Paul is, again, he's correcting that error that they believe they were going through the tribulation period. He says in verse 3, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," referring back to verse 2, "the day of Christ." Now, the day of Christ, that phrase occurs several times in the New Testament, and every time it occurs, it has a connection with the blessing and rewards of the children of God, which of course comes after the return of Jesus Christ. So they had been convinced that they had missed that day, that they had missed the day of blessing, that they had missed the day of rewards. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And that word, that phrase, falling away, is the Greek word apostasia, and it simply means a departure, a departure. Now, most believe that what this verse is teaching, that there will be many who will depart from the faith before Christ returns. And I believe that is true. There will be many that will depart from the faith before Jesus Christ returns. There are other scriptures in the Word of God that very plainly teach that. But I do not believe that that's what this verse is teaching. I do not believe that this falling away is referring to a falling away from the faith. Again, the word is apostasy. It means a departure. I believe he's talking about the rapture. That day, the day of Christ, the day of blessing, the day of reward for the children of God will not come except there come a departure first. It's referring to the rapture. And then after the rapture, then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So then he goes into the details of the revealing of the Antichrist. And as you read chapter 2 here, what he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to encourage them to live confidently, to live optimistically, to live with the assurance that even in troublesome times, they could live very confidently. They could live optimistically. They could live with the assurance that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's will be the subject of the message, living confidently in troublesome times. First thing we want to notice is the conditions in which they lived. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 4, we have a few words that describe their condition. Persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So there were persecutions. That speaks of an active hatred of an enemy. A persecution is an active hatred of an enemy. It conveys the idea of a pursuit to harass an individual in a manner designed to cause them hurt, designed to injure them, designed to grieve them and cause them to suffer. Persecution speaks of that which is persistent. Persecution is not just one act. Persecution is a continuation. It speaks of something that is persistent. So these Thessalonians were living under the persistent and active hatred of an enemy who was pursuing them and harassing them, desiring to injure them and afflict them, causing them to suffer and causing them great grief. They had persecutions. We see also they had tribulations there in verse 4, which conveys the idea of distress and torment, suffering, that which is very, very difficult, that which is very trying. And notice there in verse 4, it is persecutions, plural. It is tribulations, plural. And they were to endure these things. That is, they were, the fact that they endured these things meant that they were personally experiencing persecutions. They were personally experiencing these troubles. In other words, they were living in the midst of these things. So much so that it caused them to believe that they were actually going through the tribulation period. So things had to be pretty rough, because they began to think what Paul wrote in the first letter is all wrong. We're actually going through the tribulation period, is what these people believed at this time. So things were bad. In verse 5, we see another word, and that is, for which ye also suffer. The kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Again, this suffering is persistent. It's continual. It speaks of pain. It speaks of hurt. It speaks of affliction. It speaks of misery. Their suffering was, again, to the degree that they actually believed that they were experiencing the tribulation period. We see also they lived under the stress of great trouble. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In verse 7, and to you who are troubled. Now, to be troubled here, this word speaks of a state of confusion. It speaks of a state and a condition. It speaks of a state of loss, a state of agitation, a state of alarm, a state of fear, a state of anxiety and distress. Again, this was not an occasional sense of fear. It was not an occasional anxiety. It was not an occasional distress. This was something they were living in continually. So much so, again, that they thought that they were going through the tribulation period. We see also they lived under the distress of deceit. We see in verse 3 of chapter 2 in our text, let no man deceive you by any means. The word deceive means to ensnare, to defraud, to mislead, to trick. And they had already been misled by false teachers. They had already been tricked by false teachers. So you see, they lived in the midst of deceivers. those who maliciously desired to deceive them. So these Thessalonians, these members of this church in Thessalonica, were experiencing persecutions. They were experiencing tribulations. They were experiencing troubles. They were living in the midst of deceivers. And the combination of all these things caused them great trouble. Again, caused them to rethink the theology that they had been taught. Caused them to believe that they were going through the tribulation. And these people who are living in this way, Paul now writes to encourage them and to exhort them. And that's what the whole letter of 2 Thessalonians is about. It's to straighten out their theology that had become twisted. But it was more than that. It was to encourage them and exhort them. Yes, times are rough, but you're not going through the tribulation period, and you're not going to go through the tribulation period. And Paul is writing to encourage them and exhort them to get them through the times in which they were living. So let's notice some of the exhortations of Paul. And again, we need to apply these exhortations to ourselves, because we too live in troublesome times, and it's going to get worse. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. And the first thing here in chapter 2 is he exhorted them not to be moved. Not to be moved. Notice again in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. To be shaken conveys the idea of being tossed to and fro, similar to a vessel upon stormy waters. Being under the control of that which is false. What Paul is telling them is, do not allow your minds to become unsettled in what you've been taught. Do not allow your minds to be moved from that place of stability. Truth is a place of stability. Truth gives our minds stability. Truth gives our lives stability. And Paul is telling them, do not allow anyone to move you, not even one inch, from the truth. Do not be soon shaken in mind. When you're shaken in mind, that speaks of a weakening. And any time God's people are shook in their mind concerning the truth of God, there is a weakening that takes place. There is a weakening that takes place in the foundation. And if the foundation is weakened, the whole building is in danger of collapse. Truth is our foundation. Be not moved. Be not shaken in mind. He also exhorts them in verse 2 of chapter 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Or be troubled. And the way they were troubled, he says, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter has from us. It appears that the false teachers in Thessalonica had forged a letter, made it look like it came from Paul, telling these individuals that they indeed were going through the tribulation period. So he exhorts them here, notice that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Notice in that phrase, twice you read that word be. That ye be not soon shaken or be troubled. Now the word be is indicative of a condition. It is indicative of a state. So what he is telling them here is not to allow themselves to get into a condition. Not to allow themselves to get into a state of confusion or agitation or anxiety or distress concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. But instead, be settled. Be settled in the truth. Be certain in the truth. Another thing that he exhorts them in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. To stand indicates a position of readiness. In Ephesians 6, when he's talking about the soldier, and he says that we're to stand, what that means is that we're to always be in a position of readiness. Always in a position of readiness to receive the instruction of the Lord. Always in a position of readiness to do what the Lord says. Stand. It also speaks of a position of strength. We're to be in a position of readiness. We're to be in a position of strength. But he adds here, stand fast. Stand fast. Again, remember the conditions in which they were living. It was so bad that they thought they were going through the tribulation period. He says, you remain steadfast. You remain firm. You remain constant. You do not waver. You become immovable. When he says stand fast, he's telling them, you maintain a position of loyalty. You maintain a position of faithfulness. You maintain a position that will be pleasing to God. You maintain a position that will allow you to serve the Lord. These exhortations not only are for the church of Thessalonica, they are for you and I as well. He then goes on to exhort them to hold the truth that they had been taught. In verse 15 again, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, whether by my preaching, Paul says, or our epistle, or our letter. He says, hold fast to what you have learned to be true. Now, he wrote in the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, he said, hold fast that which is good. What he's telling them is to hold something is to get a grip on it. Get a grip on it. And when he says hold fast, that means firm. So he's saying get a firm grip on truth. Get a firm grip on the truth. Get an understanding of the truth. Get a firm grip upon the truth. Cling to it. Do not let it go under any circumstances. You do not let go of the truth. Doesn't matter how bad the situation gets. It doesn't matter how fierce the persecution. We are to hold fast what we know is truth. Now, in these exhortations, Paul is telling them not to be discouraged, not to be despondent, not to be disheartened, not to be demoralized and given over to despair, but to be constant. To be constant in the truth, to be determined, to be insistent, to be relentless to the truth. And somehow, it has gotten in the minds of many who profess salvation that since we live in the last days, and since things are getting worse, if we're going to reach people, we have to lighten up. But you know what? The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. The Bible says in the last days, we are to hold fast the truth. If there was ever a time that we needed to grip even tighter the truth, it's today. If there was ever a time when we should absolutely refuse to loosen our grip on the truth, it is today. This is not the time, not that there is ever a time that we should, but this certainly is not the time to be lightening up. This is not the time to be loosening our grip upon the truth. More importantly than us getting a grip of the truth, we need to have the truth get a grip upon us. And this is not the time for that truth to grip us less than it has in the past. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also in the last days." The last days, without going into it, we've taught on this before, but the last days began with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that. The last days, the period of the last days, began with Christ. Now things in the last days would progressively get worse and worse till where we are today. But in the last days, perilous, troublesome, dangerous times shall come. And then he mentions some things that I believe is what causes times to become perilous or dangerous. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. People have become more and more selfish as the years and days go on. They shall be covetous. These things, really, if you look at this, everything goes back to lovers of their own selves. The reason people are covetous is because they love themselves. They shall be boasters. Those who love themselves, that's what they are. They shall be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And that's really more than just disobedient to parents. It's disobedience to authority of any kind. But when authority in the home breaks down, it breaks down everywhere else. Everywhere else. He goes on, he says they'll be unthankful. It's because they're lovers of themselves. They think they deserve everything. Why give thanks? I deserve this. All this leads to unholiness. Without natural affection. Now many limit that to the lifestyle of homosexuality, certainly that is included. But there's much more to it than that. Natural affection is for a mother and father to love their child, for a child to love their mother and father. Natural affection, when mothers and fathers dump their children, kill their children and dump them somewhere, that's not natural affection. When a child kills a parent, that's not natural affection. And so this is what this is talking about. Truce breakers, that is, one's word doesn't mean much. False accusers, incontinent, fierce. Despisers of those that are good. And we're seeing that more and more and more as we get further into the last days. Traitors, heady, which means very rash. High-minded, which means puffed up. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. And you realize that we have progressed so far in these last days that there aren't many anymore that even have a form of godliness. We've already bypassed that. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, do your best to reach. That's not what it says. From such, turn away. Turn away from them. Notice in verses 13 and 14. but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now man does not become more depraved. Totally depraved is totally depraved. But you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, our text, and he talks about he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will appear. It said the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but there's this one that letteth. There's this one that restraineth. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains the depravity of man. But as we go further and further and further into the last days, the Holy Spirit is gradually being removed as a restraining agent. And the result of that is men do worse than they ever did before, because the Spirit of God no longer is restraining them. And that is one of the things that will make the tribulation period so awful, is because the Spirit of God as a restraining agent is gone. There is nothing. There is nothing to restrain men's passions. You can only imagine. He says, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse. The reason being is because the Spirit of God as a restraining agent is being removed. Deceiving, that is, they're out to deceive, and they themselves are being deceived. It's not that they have been deceived. That is true, they have been, but it is they are being deceived. They're continually deceived. More and more. All the time. And sad to say, these are our so-called experts today. The deceived. But what does he say? Evil men shall wax worse and worse. Verse 14, But you continue in the things which thou hast learned. You don't lighten up. You don't loosen your grip. You don't try to find new ways to rephrase it so a corrupt, wicked world will accept it. He says, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And this is not saying that they had learned these things of Paul. Realize any truth you know. Realize who it is that has taught you. It wasn't Brother Titus that taught you. It wasn't myself that taught you. If you've received any knowledge of the truth, it is the Lord that does the teaching. It's the Lord that does the teaching. Remember who it is that has taught you. And you get a grip on those truths. And even when wicked men wax worse and worse, you continue. You continue. Then notice in chapter 4, he says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are we to do in such a time? Preach the word. Preach the word. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will actually go out and look for people who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. What are we to do during that time? We're to preach the word. We're to continue in the things which we've been taught. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What do you do when people turn away from the truth? Do you try to repackage the truth so they'll accept it? No, you preach the word. You continue on. And they shall be turned unto fables. And may I say, when you turn from the truth, you will always turn to fables. Always. You turn from the truth, you'll always turn to lies. Always. He goes on in verse 5. But watch. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. That is, you keep on going anyway. And you do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. But it's really the same advice that Paul is giving the Thessalonians. He's saying you hold on to the truth. In spite of what the religious world is saying today, loosening our grip on the truth is not going to get the job done. Loosening our grip on the truth is not going to make us stronger. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy us. Don't ever get to thinking, wow, we're in a minority. Maybe we ought to rethink this thing. Yes, we are in a minority. Truth has always been in the minority. But we don't need to rethink anything. Just continue preaching the truth. Now notice the tone and basis of these exhortations here in 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 1, Now. In the very presence of an enemy. Now. In the presence of persecution. In the presence of tribulation. In the presence of suffering. In the presence of trouble and deceit. That's what they were going through. He says, now. We beseech you. Paul says, I plead with you. These words speak of the passion in which Paul exhorted them. They speak of the urgency in which Paul exhorted them. The longer I preach, the more I feel a greater urgency every week. Every week. There is a greater urgency. The importance, when Paul says we plead with you, it shows the importance and the seriousness of his exhortations. We need to be serious. And preachers need to be serious. This isn't time to play games. This isn't the time to joke around. It's time to get serious. We live in terrible times. We live in sinful times. We live in dangerous times. And those who are preaching the word need to be serious. And they need to feel passion. And they need to feel an urgency concerning the truth. Now notice, so we have the tone of the letter is one of urgency, one of passion. Notice the basis or foundation of the exhortations. The motivation to support these exhortations is twofold. First of all, we have the return of Christ. He says there in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling them, do not allow the devil, do not allow the enemies of the Lord to lull you to sleep. Do not allow doubts into your mind. Do not allow anything or anybody to deceive you concerning this glorious and wonderful fact of the coming of the Lord. What he's saying is, stand fast, hold the truth, get a firmer grip on the truth, because it won't be long, and the Lord will return. Now we must live in the enemy's territory. We live in a territory where sin and rebellion against God is rampant. And we live in the territory of constant attack. And we live in these bodies. These bodies get tired. These bodies get weak. These bodies are subject to temptations. These bodies are subject to affliction. These bodies are subject to sorrows and heartache. But there is no need for God's people to live in a state of confusion. There's no need for God's people to live in a state of agitation, to live in a state of alarm, to live in a state of fear, to live in a state of anxiety and distress. But instead, we can live confidently and we can live optimistically with the assurance that Jesus Christ is soon coming. We don't have much further to go. And you may say, well, people have been saying that for hundreds of years, and that's true. The truth is, they've been saying it for thousands of years. But we're closer now than we've ever been. And the truth is, of all of us, whether or not the Lord comes in our lifetime, we don't have much further to go. We don't have much further to go. I mean, look around. Do the math. We don't have much further to go. Hang on. No sense quitting at the end. Hang on. No sense loosening up at the end. Get a firmer grip. Get a firmer grip on the truth. He also encourages them by what will happen when Jesus returns. He says in verse 1 again, and by our gathering together unto him, we that are saved can live confidently. We can live optimistically. And we can live with great assurance that even in the very midst of persecution, in the midst of troubles, and things may get so bad that you might begin to think you are going through the tribulation period. But in the midst of it all, we know that one glorious day, Jesus Christ is coming, and we're going to be gathered unto him. And it is the greatest gathering that there will ever be. It is a gathering that will include a resurrection. It is a gathering that will include a rescue from this world. It is a gathering that will include a reunion. A reunion first and foremost with Jesus Christ. It is a gathering that will include a revelation. That is an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a gathering that will include rejoicing like you've never experienced in your lifetime. And for this reason, he uses these things to motivate us. But then notice, in closing, how Paul prays for these Thessalonians. In verse 16, he mentions the fact of God's personal love to us who hath loved us, and that we have been saved by grace, and he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then he prays, comfort, comfort your hearts. He's saying, I pray that God who has saved you would comfort your hearts. How is God going to comfort our hearts? By reminding us, I'm coming again. And when I do, there will be a great gathering. He is praying that God would give them tranquility, that God would give them peace of heart. You and I that live in the last days of the last days, oh, how we need for God to give us tranquility and peace of heart. We're looking at the collapse, the utter collapse of an economy. And God's people need tranquility. God's people need peace. God's people need calm. God's people need to be cheered and have their hearts uplifted by the knowledge of this fact, that one day soon, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we will be caught up to meet him in the air. But notice what else he prays. He not only prays that God would comfort them, but that God would establish, that is, make you firm and make you steadfast in every good word, in every good work. Paul says basically the same thing in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that we are to live godly in this present evil world. Now's not the time, again, not that there's ever been a time, but now certainly is not the time to become more like the world. Now certainly is not the time to let some truths fall to the side. Now's the time to get a hold of truth and refuse, absolutely refuse to let go. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I believe we're headed in that direction. I'm not saying we'll ever get there, but we're headed in that direction. Where those who preach the truth, those who practice the truth, are going to be thrown in jail or killed. We're not far from it. We're not far from that day. Are you going to loosen your grip of truth? By God's grace, we'll fasten and we'll hold on even tighter. So in spite of the times in which we live, I believe we as God's people can live confidently. I catch myself almost nightly as I watch Fox News getting disturbed, getting upset. That's why I have trouble sleeping at night sometimes, because I watch the news before I go to bed. That's not too smart. We get upset because of loose focus. Begin to focus on the here and now instead of what shall be. And that is, Jesus Christ is coming. But we as God's people, I believe we can live confidently. And I believe we can live optimistically. There is not much optimism. I mean, if someone is optimistic about the direction of the country, you've got your head in the sand. There's just not much to be optimistic about, humanly speaking. But you and I that are saved, we ought to be the most optimistic people there is, because we know how the story ends. And we ought to have the assurance, because Jesus Christ, who said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," He is coming. He is coming. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He's not going to be late. He's not going to delay his coming. He's coming right on time. And therefore, we ought to live confidently. We ought to live optimistically in the light of this soon coming event, that Jesus Christ is coming again. I do not believe that I am going to go through the tribulation period. You and I may go through what we think is the tribulation period. I mean, it can get that bad. But I assure you, we have been saved from the wrath to come. That's what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians. We have been saved from the wrath to come. And now we can live confidently and optimistically, because we know this, that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. Until then, we're to hold on to the truth. We're to be steadfast. We're not to loosen up in any area. We're to be steadfast. No matter how much public opinion changes, and as public opinion changes, you and I that stand for the truth get less and less and less popular. Less and less liked. And we are looked at as the nuts. And we are even looked at, again, listen to the news, we are even looked at as the problem. We're the problem. No, we're not the problem. God's people are not, those who are standing for the truth is not the problem. But the world gets to thinking, these few people who hold the truth, they're holding us back from what we could be. No, they just might be holding back the wrath of God from coming down upon you.
Because once those people are removed, look out. The wrath of God is going to fall on this earth. Little Larry, if you'd come and lead us for a song.